doing what the Lord's been impressing me, and I've given an introduction now. This is the third time I'm giving a part of the introduction, and I'm making it smaller each time. On 11:23 and 12:14, okay, in the previous weeks ago, the Almighty began to urge me to revisit fundamentals. Certain fundamentals, not all the fundamentals, but certain fundamentals, the ones that are useful in ministry, the ones that changed ministry forever for us. Okay, these the first one was the sharing about the two commands with one promise. That was fundamental to changing the Arroyo home in 1990. But we also in 1990 we heard this. We had a particular training that did other things to us. My hope is that every one of us, when we examine ourselves and we examine the situations we're in, moving forward to find resolution to the issues and get complete victory. So the hope is that we can find resolution to some of these things. They don't apply to everybody here. We say, well, what if they don't apply to me? Well, you know, through the doors may come a lot of people if a revival really breaks out in Gainesville. And there's no reason not to expect that it wouldn't happen. So if there are going to be a lot of people coming, then they're going to need counseling. They're going to need to be led to the Lord and to help them straighten up their lives. If they want to, what are we going to do? Say, okay, you just go read the Bible. Or, you know, go find a counselor or go pay money. We should be able to do something about it to help people. I want to tell you that no one in Kol Simcha is exempt. This is now the fourth time that I repeat the statement. We are all flesh here, trying to grow into spiritual beings. And I want you, please, don't be stuck on what you've learned in the past. Don't be stuck on what you learned in the past. Be open to what Yeshua and the Spirit reveal today. I'm telling you, the Lord is reviving some of these things with extra oomph, extra energy, extra anointing that was never there before. I wish I had that same anointing when I first shared this back in the 90s. Okay, but I didn't. But there's an anointing now, and that's what I want to rely on. You need to be open to what Yeshua and the Spirit want to reveal today, individually and collectively. We should be able to ask Yah Adonai the following. Say it with me. Show me my weaknesses. Lord, show me my weaknesses. Let's not fall into the trap of hiding our weaknesses. Because that what happens there is we succumb to pride. We don't want anybody to know anything that's wrong with us. We act like we're holier than thou. So, you know, who needs to come to a congregation that's full of holy people? Now, you are holy, and you're becoming holier, but you haven't arrived. And let's just be honest about this. You are the saints of God. You are called the saints of God. But until he comes back, you know, until the king comes back and says, okay, you made it, you know, like, and judges each one of us, we are still in trial. My friends, we are still in trial. My friends, we are still in trial mode. And we can abandon what we have learned we can do wrong. And we don't want to. We don't want to. So, from whom are you hiding your weaknesses and sins today? From whom are you hiding that? You think you're hiding them from us? Probably. You hiding them from each other? Probably not. You're not hiding them from your family members. They all know. Okay? And we are family here. So guess what? The Holy Spirit may show us things about each other. Just saying. We're family here. So from whom are we hiding? Well, the Lord's still on the throne. He's everything. He's everywhere. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. Right? Omnipresent. Right? So we don't need to wait. It's the time for repentance is now. And if we do it now, it may not be shouted from the rooftop. Let me say that again. We do that, we take advantage of what the Lord's doing right now and fix some, you know, some, we need a tune-up. Let's just use it that way, okay? Let's have the Holy Spirit tune us up. And in areas where we're not really firing in all cylinders, okay, let's fix that and become a much better believer. Let's be the body of Messiah that can tolerate a revival. That would be embrace the revival. And not just for us, but for everybody else that comes. Otherwise, you run the risk of things about you and about me that could be shouted from the rooftop. Is that not going on today in the body of Messiah? And it's going at a level unprecedented. It's touching things as complete billion-dollar ministries now. Come on now. Complete churches that are considered among the top in the world. At the same time, maybe you're looking at some and saying, you didn't get that one yet. And they're looking at us saying, you didn't get us yet. He's omnipotent, he's omniscient, it's his choice. But the enemy, if he has something against you, he can go to the Lord like he went for Job and say, you can't keep me from revealing this about Maryland. Because you said in Luke 12, 3 and 4, that whatever has been done in secret will be shouted from the rooftop. So I want permission to execute your word. Do you think that the Lord will say, no, I ain't giving you that because you're Satan? I mean, it's his word. Oh, does Satan act on the word of God? Oh, you bet. The word of God controls everybody, including Satan. Now, 2 weeks ago, I shared that there is a way to look at problems that we all have, human problems, everyday kinds of problems. And sometimes those become really big. Right? Sometimes they become so big that now they are coming around our home and threatening that our home would not be holy again. You know, nobody's exempt. We're not exempt in Kol Simcha. So maybe there's been too much overindulgence in eating. Let me just pick. The holidays come, and I think I can eat everything. Then my pants say you can't. Or maybe there's been too much of abuse of something. All things are okay in moderation. But if you drink too much wine, it's not good. All things are good in moderation, but if you drink too much beer, it's not good. All things are good in moderation, but if you take 3 or 4 mixed drinks, the thing about those is they're more potent than the other stuff. And it doesn't take that many to get you there. All things are okay for us, but We're told not to destroy the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we are told not to do things that damage our temple. And I know everybody picks on cigarettes. Well, I'm going to pick on cigarettes too. It's not good for us. But is it a sin per se? Because the Bible said, do not smoke cigarettes. But what the Bible does say is don't destroy the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do not damage the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we need to take care of it in that sense. How many of us, if we're told that we have high blood pressure, won't pay attention to it and will do things that make the pressure higher? One of the things that happens is that stress raises blood pressure, or too much sugar in the blood. And what too much sugar in the blood can be very devastating, as we've read about one of our own that is facing having an amputation of a leg as a potential thing. Why is that? Because there's a disbalance, an imbalance inside the bloodstream. Okay, and I've been surrounded all my life with people that have had to take injections of insulin. Okay, so you say, well, we see those that you can't do anything about, but you certainly do something about anger. You can certainly do something about the clothes you wear or not wear, about what you buy or don't buy, about whether you continue to add to the debt. Is your debt increasing every month, or does it ever go to zero? And if it's at zero, does it stay at zero? No, the Lord said that debt was a consequence. His people, it says in Deuteronomy 28, and we are his people, we're going to be debt free. Is that possible? You bet it's possible. You bet it's possible. Now, if you got a big hole, then it takes a while to fill up a big hole. If you got a little one, it only takes one shovel full. So you decide. If you're starting out, it's good medicine for you to note that credit cards are not in the Bible. Credit cards in the Bible are associated with a curse. Rabbi, you're being a little tough, aren't you? Yes, I am. So how long are we waiting for? The ideal is to be debt free. Period. The ideal is to be debt free. You want to ask me? That's easy to preach it. Are you debt free? Yes, I am. Well, how long have you been debt free? Since 1990. Well, how can you buy a $40,000 car? Save money. Well, how did you do it when you didn't have what you have now? I work overtime. I work two jobs. Sometimes I work three jobs in order to do what needed to be done. Do you have a credit card, Tony? Yes, I do. And here's the way it works. If at the end of the month, when it's due, I can't pay it in full, then the commitment is I will pay it and I will break it. If I cannot pay it in full, I don't need it. It's going to get cut. And as soon as it's all paid full, by the way, you can cut about 10 of them, and there's still somebody going to come in and offer you another one. And I go everywhere, they offer me credit cards. I go, I don't need any credit cards. Don't you want to have good credit? Yes. I already have a good credit. I owe nothing. Well, that doesn't guarantee that you have a good credit rating. I don't need a credit rating to live debt-free. You don't need a credit rating to live debt-free. Come on now. The credit rating is about loaning you money. Well, Rabbi, you're never going to get a new car that way. Well, ask the Lord. If he wants to donate a car to me, he surely can. And lots of people have that happen to them. Why not you? Why not you? Why can't you be one of those? So look, we are... we are sometimes have been living 30, 40, 50 years. We've been married 10, 20, 30, 40 years. We have been in situations, and there's a baggage train that we carry around everywhere we go. I carry baggage train from 1970 when I had to get married because the girl was pregnant. And a son came from that, and it has been hard, but I have a good relationship with that son today. Tremendous relationship with him. He and I made things right with each other before he got out of high school. We did that on the longest golf hole at the University of Florida golf course. It was 600 yards, par five. Plenty of time to go retrieve the ball out of the woods, which is where I hit it. So we had a lot of time to talk in that big, and talked and made things right before he left high school. And you know what he said? He said, "Dad, I know. No, I want you to hear from my own, and I want you to forgive me." Then I took him, and I've said this before, I took him and showed him all the receipts of all the child payment, support payments that were required of me. There was one for every month for all 10 and a half years. When I opened the file, he said, "I don't need to see it, Dad." I said, "I want you to see it. I want you to hold it with your hand so that you know that I kept my word. When it came to you, I did not abandon you if you were ever told something different that was not the truth." The thing is, when he was little, he would tell us things. When he was just a little toddler, he would tell us things. He'd come in and say, "Do you really love me?" I mean, that would be like, how do you go get him for the first time in a year, and the first words out of his mouth, "Do you really love me?" To which we were careful. We were careful, Marilyn and I, not to say a word about his mother or about anything else where he was, but to say, "Oh no, we really love you." And we'd stop the car, pull it off the road, and give each other a hug. And now that that's settled, "We love you," you can be yourself again. You can be a favorite son with us. And he would just kind of jump around. He'd want to sit on Marilyn's lap and play with her while we're driving. Can't play with me when I'm driving because it's not good, but he would play with her. They'd do all these things. And he would get off in the right thing. And we had to, like, make sure that we didn't react to, "Do you love me?" or any other words that came at that point, which are not necessary for me to share. We just said, "Oh no, we love you. We look forward to this time. This is a special time. We're going to have awesome time this 2 weeks." And take it from the positive and all those things. And that, did that pay off? His real mother died some years ago, many years ago. He considers Marilyn his mom. He treats her like a mom. He calls her Marilyn. And sometimes he calls her mom. I've heard that. And the grandchildren, you know, respect her and so on. Look, we all have had stuff. Nobody's exempt from stuff. And the thing is that we're going to let that stuff affect us when we're old. What are you saying? It turns out that the majority of life's problems when you're old, they're unresolved youth problems. Unresolved problems you had at youth. Because you didn't know, because nobody knew, because nobody's serving up for whatever reason. They're unresolved. And we think that we bought, hide them. We took a thing of lead in a box and put them in there so that no radiation can come out of there. And we buried it someplace in our backward, not realizing that stuff continues to affect us even today. And some people have bouts with anger, and they have bouts with how they feel about themselves. What are you talking about? They do. They do. And they've never been resolved. They've never been resolved. So I shared with you levels of conflict. In fact, Jacob, there is a file, PDF file, on the desktop called Discerning Levels of Conflict. And I introduced this material to you 2 weeks ago, because nearly all conflicts, and this is an empty chart, and I have to apologize because I goofed this morning. I made 50 copies of this in color. And when I got here, they weren't in my computer bag. So I tried to print it, and the printer has no ink. It's posted on the website, so you can actually get a blank copy. I wanted you to have a blank copy so you fill it up. And we talked about that you can look at problems from what it is and discern from immediately from what it is how to solve it, because problems manifest themselves in four categories. They manifest themselves in surface. What you see is analogous to the body. Okay? But underneath that is the soul area. Underneath that is the surface causes. And the surface causes are things in the soul. Things just as anger, such as whatever, and those. Those, you still, if you deal at that level, you're only solving the psyche problem, the suki problem, if you use that. But we want to get to the real level, we're going to get to the spiritual level. And there are primarily three root causes that cause all these things. And there, the cause number one is bitterness. Cause number two is moral failure. And cause number three is worldly, being distracted by the world and all it has to offer. Now, these correspond to the soma, which is the body, and the psychological, which is the soul, the psyche, the suki, the mind, the will, and the emotions. And then finally, the spiritual. You got to get down to the spiritual. Visible actions of a person are not the real problem. They're symptoms. And if we treat that, we're treating symptoms. We need to treat the root cause, what's actually causing this. Look, the basis for this is the following. John, get ready to play the video. The scripture for this: for everything in the world, number one, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the boasting of life. The King James says the pride of life. The King James actually has the right word there, because what we're dealing with is pride. Okay? They're not from the Father. They're from the world. Now, a statement like that has to be able to be proven. And it turns out that you can look at all this list of sins, the list of sins in Romans, the list of sins in Colossians, the list of sins in First and Second Peter, the list of sins in everywhere in the New Testament, and you can boil them down to one of those three. They come down to, at the very bottom, it comes down to one of those three. The one that is manifested the most in believers is not the fight with the cares of the world. Most believers in this congregation are not going to, you know, camping out at the mall on December 26th to get the deals. Most people here, they're not doing that. Come on now. It's not getting you. Most people here are not living a sinful life. There's some that fight that, you know, I want to say nobody here, no man here is fighting with pornography. I want to say that. Now, Barna says that you're wrong because there's a percentage in every congregation. But we dealt with that. Michael had a course with that. When Michael was first placed as men's leader, we had a one-year course. And we all went. Every man in here attended, including myself. And Clore and everybody. Everybody attended. John attended. This is before Sam's time. So, Sam, you were exempt, okay? And Harlan is before your time, sort of. At that time, we were talking about that you wanted to remarry again. So we hadn't met Michelle, but we went to that course together here. Dan was there. He would bring Clore with him every time we met. And we got victory over pornography and that kind of thing. Now, does that victory remain? I hope so. I hope that you as a man is not dealing with that, because that's not good. That is not good for you. It's not good for your marriage. It's not good for your life. So what things are we dealing with? And I shared that everything boils down to those. And the root problem is either going to be bitterness, which is associated with pride, or it's going to be moral failure, or it's going to be, you know, cares of the world. You can add a fourth one, involvement in the occult. But I'm going to leave that out for a while. And then you can look at that as actual violation, that there's a violation of a principle in Scripture. And you can find those principles in Scripture. And in that chart, it shows that the three Scriptures that were shown there. One is Hebrews 12:15, which says, has to do with, be careful, no one resists the grace of God, because a root of bitterness can rise up on them and damage people forever. We don't think that's very important, except that I know 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 that in the believing world, that is the big one. The big one. The big one in the believing world. And out of that comes people having problems with demons and all kinds of things. Not to minimize the fact that people are still sometimes tied up with the money and the cares of this world and what you can see with your eyes. You know, I want one of those new cars. Or what you can see with the flesh, which is, you know, some better looking person than the one that you're entitled to or you are yourself, etc. So I thought that it would be valuable to have you see how this works out. Now, I can do it, but believe me, I can do it. But my problem is that I'm passionate. I'm really passionate, and especially about this. So if I allow myself to talk too much, we're going to be here a long time. So let's have somebody else talk. Please put the movie on.
Best way to begin this is to go back to an account that took place years ago. I was asked to go to a certain
everybody can hear that
mission
okay
school in South America. And on the way to the school, I was met by the director, and a nurse came and met with us later and explained that there was a high school girl, sophomore, who was at that school, who was having some very serious problems. And the nurse explained what the problems were, that this girl would have extreme self-criticism, even to the point of throwing down the towel during the drying of the dishes and saying, oh, I can't do anything right, always criticizing herself.
Stop
then
there
she
a second.
Would withdraw.
You should have had that a bug in my kitchen 30 years ago, because if something was tried in a meal and it came out wrong, this wonderful, beautiful, outstanding lady right here, the best there is, would be like, and she would just pick it up and throw it down. Sometimes threw it in her own foot. And And you know what she'd say? I can't do anything right. I didn't know what to do. It was wrong. You know, at that point, you're not going to preach to them. Like, come on, honey. What, you had that in your house? Oh, yes, I do. And every once in a while, it wants to show up its face again. In fact, it did in the last 2 weeks. She was a little bit distraught about this special meal she was fixing, the first one. And it just wasn't quite right. And she had like a momentary go to the past. Like, it was like, I can't do anything right. But she doesn't say that anymore. Because she learns that whatever she says about herself, the enemy will make it happen. And that's cursing her own self. And she doesn't need to do that. But did she deal with the momentary thing, disappointment, that after all this work, it didn't work? She made some, okay, she's not an engineer, thank God, right? She's an engineer for the thing that we were going to do here for the last day of Sukkot. I would have said, honey, you've had great success with this dessert. Do this one. And you have great success with beans. Do this one. And you had great success with, do that. To which you say, that's boring. I don't want to do that again. Okay, so she decided to do a new way of beans. And she decided to do a new dessert. And she decided to do all those things. And got here and presented it and looked at it and said, And you voted because we took a lot of that home. And I was still eating those beans 2 weeks ago. They were good, but they weren't Maryland's. Okay, so she actually knows how to fix it, and I'm going to do it again and fix it this time. That's what always happens. So she's an engineer in that sense. Always fail, but make it right. But, you know, I want to say, if you're going to present something to the congregation, bring them something that you can do it right, and they're going to love it. And it doesn't matter how many times I would say that till I'm blue in the face. She's going to go, oh, no, that's not what I want to do. That, you know, I want to do something special. And so she goes and does something special and spends all this money. And I'm back in the day, I used to just close my fingers like that and say, oh, God, I hope it comes out. Oh, it's gonna. Now it doesn't happen. She brings it, but she'll say, and I'll say, oh, honey, you don't know. Maybe they'll like it. But then, you know, Stephanie had it all packed up for us. From this is the last day of Sukkot. And we took home almost all those beans. Something wrong here, huh? Don't you know that woman was excited? Okay, please keep going.
From the rest of the students and go to her room. And just be alone. While she was there, she'd be in deep depression.
Okay, that's exactly what would happen afterwards. She would just be, and she would just go withdraw. Say, I'm going to go pray or something. Okay, so I mean, she's saying she's going to go pray. I'm going to leave her alone. But she's like withdrawn. You know, at that point, it's like, so, you know, the kids would be like, what's wrong with mom? Let her, give her some space. I used to tell the little kids, give her some space. You know, let's go outside and play for a while mom, you know, gets to be mom again. She will withdraw. That next one there, go ahead, keep going.
Time of depression, oh. She would then begin to talk incoherently. So the faculty met together and they voted to send her back to the States for some professional care. They called her father and mother in from the mission field. Father is a medical doctor. And my parents didn't know what to do. They didn't want to leave the field, but they knew that there were some serious problems with their daughter. During the week there, I had the opportunity of doing these Chuck Talks. I would do them in the evening during the time of chapel, and I noticed this girl standing outside the screen door. She didn't come in, but she listened, and long about the following Thursday, someone said to me that that girl was sitting in dining hall and she seemed rather alert. So I went in and sat down next to her. And I asked her if it'd be possible for us to have a chat sometime. She said that that would be fine. So later on that afternoon, we walked up on the hillside just next to the school there, and I began to talk to her and go through a series of insights from God's Word. And after she understood what her problem was, after we both discovered what it was, and she took certain steps of action, she was so happy that she literally skipped down that hillside. Her father, later on that evening, came with tears of joy. He said, "I don't know what you said to my daughter, but I've never seen her so happy and so free." And he said, "I just want to thank God and thank you for what's happened." That girl went on to graduate from that school. She wrote a couple letters to me. She said, "If what happened to me will be of help to anyone else, please use my story." So we'd like to use her story, but we're going to add a lot of other insights to what was given
stop,
to her.
Stop in a second. He's going to go through that chart, right? So you already know, okay, he wrote down the things that are being said that she's manifesting by the school. And he knows that that's not what he needs to deal with. He needs to go underneath and see what the other things are. But once you become wise at this, you say, you find questions to find out which root cause might be working here, right? See, look, this is the wisdom here. He's going to go after three things. He's going to go after bitterness. He's going to go after the cares of the world, you know, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. He's going to go after that and see if she answers to those. Then now he knows what the root cause is, and he also knows what that root cause is going to manifest itself in areas of attitude, etc. Okay? And he's going to ask her about those attitudes and so on, or ask anybody else about them. But once he knows the root cause, he also knows what scripture was violated. And he can then take her to that and have forgiveness. You understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? I wish you had that piece of paper with you so you'd be going along with him. But they have it posted up there. So I'm sorry. I goofed up this morning because I went downstairs quicker than I was ready to. Please go ahead.
Because if we don't identify and conquer what her problem was and what the problem of so many is today, we won't be able to identify the lack of ability to trust. We won't be able to identify why husbands are not able to love their wives, or wives not able to love their husbands for this one cause. We won't be able to identify the problem of extravagance, or the problem of overattention in clothes, or a whole series of other symptoms. In fact, we could probably list 30, 40 evidences.
30, 40. Did you hear what he said?
Of those.
Did you hear 30 or 40? Go ahead.
Those who violate this particular principle. And it's so vital, so basic. And that's why I want to begin this evening by getting this down and taking the steps to resolve this. Now, when we got up there and started
so he's trying to find
talking
the root
problem with her, I asked her some questions to try to get to the root problem. First, I asked her how things were going between her and her parents. That's usually where bitterness shows up. And by the way, if any of you is now or in the future working with teenagers, I'd like to encourage you to follow the basic scriptural principle to be effective in youth work, the principle is not to work first with youth, but the principle is first to work with the fathers. Malachi 4:6 says this, speaking of John the Baptist, I will send a prophet. He will first turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. Second, turn the hearts of the children toward their fathers, lest I smite your land with a curse. I'd just like to say here that I am so thrilled for the number of fathers that are here. I believe
so
that you are a greater key to success and victory in your families than you have any idea. But I believe that as we go through this week, you're going to see why it's so important that a person, a son or daughter, must first be in right relationship to the fathers, because whatever attitude a teenager has to his or her father will soon be their attitude toward the Lord. You show me a teenager who says he or she loves God but hates their father, and I'll show you that same teenager in a few years that hates God as well as a father. This is why our number one objective is turn the hearts of the fathers toward their children. Many of you fathers have no idea the struggles, the fears, the problems, the failures that are in the lives of your sons and daughters. And that's why the more we understand that and God's answers, then the more we're able to find a real heart for them, to turn their hearts to you. But meanwhile, this girl said, no problem with my parents. I love my parents. And secondly, I asked, what are your goals after school? She said, I want to be a missionary. Nothing wrong with those values. So, third question. I said, now, I don't want to know any details, but we all tend to have moral problems, moral battles. First, it's a battle with our thoughts. And if we lose the battle there and begin to think of impure thoughts, then we soon have a new battlefield, and that's a battlefield of impure actions. And if we lose the battle there, we have a third battlefield of impure habits. How many battlefields are you fighting in your own personal life? She said, well, I do have impure thoughts from time to time, but I try to overcome them. And I said, that seems to be normal. And I asked, do you date? She said, no. I said, would you like to date? She said, yes. I said, who would you like to date? She gave me the name of a fella. I said, you've got good taste. He's a terrific fella. And she sighed and agreed. But she said, he just appears like he doesn't notice me. And then I began to put some things together. And I said to her, tell me something. If you were given the power to change anything about the way you looked, would you use that power? That's the first time I ever asked that question. It's come to be one of the most important questions that you or I can ask ourselves, and then sons and daughters and friends. She immediately said, I sure would. I said, what would you change? She said, I'd change my height. I'm too tall. And I said, you're not too tall. What makes you think you're too tall? She said, I'm just too tall. And she was very vehement about it. In fact, she had a real envy toward other girls who were shorter than she was. Finally, it began to make sense. See, that fella that she liked was shorter than she was. And she felt that maybe if she were shorter, that she could attract his attention. So I said to her, I think I know what one of your problems may be. She said, what's that? I said, I think maybe you have a bitterness toward God. And she said, I'm not bitter toward God. Now, why would I be bitter toward God and want to be a missionary? I said, yeah, that is a problem. But I said, how long have you resented your height? She said, a couple of years. I said, well, in a final analysis, who made you as tall as you are? And she had to acknowledge she never put two and two together. Finally, she said, well, I guess God made me as tall as I am. And you know, there are many, many today who have a floating bitterness toward God, and they don't even know it. They might be bitter toward just life in general, or they might be bitter toward their parents, or bitter toward circumstances, or bitter toward authority, or bitter toward people, because they don't really accept the way God made them. And that's why it's so important for us to understand what are those insights that were given to that high school girl there up on that hillside that we need to understand. And parents, it is so important that you are able to go through these steps with your sons and daughters. How many of your sons and daughters are suffering from a rejection of themselves? And so then they're open to all manner of immorality, open to wrong friendships, open to a whole host of other problems, because they just have never accepted themselves the way God wants them to.
Awesome. He found it, and it's a principle, and actually the next video he would teach about the principle. I don't need to go there. I want to stop. You realize what this man is saying? What this man is saying is that what the behavior of this girl, that is, her father's a doctor. They're not poor, okay? Father's a doctor, and the mom's there, and the school doesn't know what to do with the girl. And it all has to do with what? Okay, we are old now. So would you go back to when you were 18 or you were 16? And don't tell me, if you're a girl, that it didn't matter what somebody looked. And it didn't matter these things didn't matter. Actually, they did matter. But nobody gave an answer. Look, just like he said, she goes like, oh, my height, God is responsible for. Duh! I want to tell you another one. Jesus is Jewish. They all teach it. Bethlehem is, where it is. And all those kind of things. It's all being taught. It's being taught this month everywhere. But did you put two and two together that Jesus is Jewish? You put two and two together that his mom was Jewish and his dad was Jewish. You put two and two together that he did the things that were required of Jewish boys, he did. The records in Luke, he went to the temple and then all this stuff. And now, so what did he do? Did he renounce his Jewishness? Did all of a sudden he became a Gentile? I can play the song that was played by the Jews for Jesus. I knew Jesus before he was a Gentile. That's the name of the song. It's an amazing song. Amazing song. You want to understand something important? Jesus is Jewish. You want to understand something important? There's a bunch of things about our lives we can't do anything about. We can't do anything about our height. We can't do anything about how long we live. We cannot do anything what day of the month or what month we were born in. Can't do anything about that. We can't do anything about our parents. They came before we came. We can't do anything about that. We can't do anything about your hair color. Uh-oh. Don't meddle, Rabbi. Don't meddle. Can't do nothing about this style of color. No, if you have straight hair, you want curly. If you got curly, you want straight. If your hair is black, you want blonde. If your hair is blonde, there's few real blondes in the world, but there are some. I was so stupid. I didn't know until 2 years ago that the way all everybody turned themselves blonde around here was by going to the beauty shop and removing all the black. I didn't know that. I actually thought all you blondes, I thought you original blonde. Are you an original blonde? How about that? There is one. You're an original blonde? How about that? I ain't gonna ask, you know, I'm not gonna get in trouble. I'm gonna be quiet here. What other things are there? Your nationality. Did you pick out be born in the United States or in Puerto Rico? Did you pick out what state you were born in? Idaho, okay? Georgia. Where were you born, Pat? Florida. A cracker. A real cracker. Florida cracker. Etc. You can't control that. Where you were born, Dan? Tampa, look at that. I mean, real Floridians around here. And not snowbirds that came from somewhere, right? Where were you born, Jackie? Jamaica. Kingston? That's the only city, you know. Okay. Do you even know where she was born? Anybody ask her? Okay. Yes, it's important to know those things. Where were you born? About that. Okay. Where was your husband born? Kentucky. You all didn't know that about Michael. Did you? You didn't know he was from Kentucky. I did know. Anyway. Look, you can't do anything about that. So why be angry about it? But the world is angry about that. The world's angry about all those things. Young people especially. But that doesn't just stay over there with young people. And you get to today, and there's people that are still fighting with God about their color, about their bone structure. Huh? That they're short, or they're tall, or they're fat, or they're not, or all those things. The skin color. Fine. Who made you black? Kyle? You can't see yourself, so you don't know. So you're black as it can be, Kyle, and beautiful black. You have a beautiful. So is Jackie, that comes from Jamaica, man. They have a really nice color there. Can you do anything about it? Can you change the sex? That's not unchangeable. You cannot change sex. Come on now. You cannot change gender. Come on now. Yes, that's right. You cannot change gender. And so, are there things going on today about this principle, the principle that he's talking about here? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. So, at first he's like, so he went after, okay, relationships. Usually where bitterness comes is in relationships. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. That's going to be it. I'm going to read it. I'm going to be it. And then next time we'll come back to this. Okay? In this case, it was like, I mean, it's like 90% of the time. It's, you know, do you not get along with your mom or something? You not get along with your dad? You don't get along with this one? Don't get along with that one? You find one of those. And when you find one of those, you find that there is, you know, or you'll get things like, yeah, I forgave them. Okay. Do you understand forgiveness? I mean, let me ask you about forgiveness. Are you wishing them the very best every time? That's the kind of things Holy Spirit asked me. So I sure had some professors that I didn't get along with. They'd come in and ask him. They get an award. And I'd be like, I fight with this. Wow. There must be a bunch of blind people around here. They sure don't see me. And I'd be the Holy Spirit saying, did you forgive him? Yeah. Did you forgive him all the way? Yeah. As far as east is from the west? Yes. Did you hand them over to me? I say, Holy Spirit, I don't need to continue this conversation. It's all going to be yes. I would just take one answer. It's all yes, but he doesn't give up. He's always got to talk to me some. Well, are you wishing the best for him? Yes, Lord, I'm wishing the best for him. Isn't winning this award the best for him? Yes, Lord, winning this award is the best for him. I'm sorry, Lord. We need to celebrate it inside. Okay? Who hurt you? I'm not going into that today. I'm just going to ask the question, who hurt you? Oh, I've never been hurt. Oh, hallelujah. We're going to have to erect the statue to you and bring food made to idols because you're perfect. Everybody has been hurt. Everybody. I don't have to ask for it. Everybody's been hurt. How did we forgive that? Did we forgive that like do one good for them and celebrate their goodness and everything like that? Or like in my case, I found a big box, metal box. Put that in there. Welded the dadgum thing together and buried it as far as I could. It ain't going to bother me. Like the little boy that says, you know, rocks and little will do this, but they don't affect me. What is that? What's that say? Dirt and... Right, but words will not hurt me. Aha, right. Words are not going to hurt me. Oh, no. Absolutely not. Oh, no, no, no. And usually the ones that did this to us, it's in the family circle. It's in the family circle. Maybe the ones hurting us now are in the family circle. I want to tell you the root, and then I'm going to read something and quit. We'll come back to this, okay? The root for nearly everybody I know that's a believer is a wounded spirit. Let me say that again. The root for nearly every individual I've ever come across is a wounded spirit. We've had people here, when Ira and Gloria came, and they did a seminar on... I remember that I sort of tricked John. I sort of tricked John into being... John, would you mind being the... It doesn't work for Marilyn and I because we know what the answers to everything he's going to ask. So I need you to be the guinea pig. And so they illustrated what I'm doing right now. They illustrated. And for those 3 days, John was the guinea pig. And I remember when something that she was saying, that they were both talking about, some of you were there. You were there. It was in First Street. And they touched on something, and they saw his face change. They saw something. And so they asked John, is it okay if we go there? So they took John there. You never seen John Davis cry? Ball. It had to do with your mom, wasn't it, John? I'm sorry to bring that up, John. I'm not trying to stir it up for you. I have such confidence. This was done in public, so such confidence with you. I'm just trying to pick on somebody that's not me or Aunt Marilyn, right? Yeah, that's right. He did get healed of it. Absolutely. And he started bawling. And she said, she asked him, you know, tell me what you see. Tell me what. And he described a scene from many years ago. And at some point he started crying unceasingly of how he felt that she had done to him. But they didn't leave it there, okay? They took him from that point. The inner healing happened. From that point, they took him to a place where he could, can you forgive your mom right now? And even to realize that Yeshua was there when she was doing that to him. And so on. And at the end of that, you just have to ask John. Do you want to ask John free? I mean, John's already an elder in my congregation. And he was free. Or when the rabbi at Bradenton, the B word, okay, and told Marilyn, said, raise your hands and tell this to leave. He didn't ask her. He just said, raise your hands and you drive that demon away. And she raised her hands and she did it. And afterwards she goes, I'm free. The next day we were going to Melbourne where she was going to speak. She was freaked out about going to speak in front. She didn't want to do it. And I kind of forced her to do it. So she went before those people in Melbourne at the congregation, a free woman. For the first time, she had a freedom to be able to share her heart with all those women. She had a tremendous meeting there. Do you want something like that in your life? There are going to be people coming here that need it. Okay, so maybe all of you are exempt, right? All of you have an exemption. All of you are saints. All of you are... So nobody wants to hear me right now, but you're going to have find people that have that. Something in their background. Something in their childhood. I've had people here just cry over having an abortion. It's public, so I actually could even tell you the name. I'm not going to because I'm not going there right now. Where they could forgive themselves for what they allowed to happen many years ago. And what I think it's funny is that, you know, they're forgiven. They know they're forgiving and so all those things. So they can talk about it. My daughter can talk about. My daughter has often talked about here. My daughter, my beautiful little daughter can talk about here about being mistreated by her step-grandfather. My daughter will do that because there's freedom. Do you have freedom? Okay, so I'm going to call that problem a wounded spirit because usually in childhood, there's a small person gets into one of these major things, not only are they physically wounded sometimes or emotionally, but also their spirit is wounded. Their spirit is wounded. So let me finish with the following, okay? So I don't go into any more. I'm already a little bit over. This is 1257. Years ago, a prominent missionary organization commissioned a study to answer the problem why 50% of their new term trainees would fail and leave the mission field, leave the training to become missionaries. They go through about part of their first term, and half of them would drop out, half of the 50%. The 25% would just leave immediately, not even wait till the end. And then some wait till the end and then say to the school, we're not coming back. They found out that about 80%, They commissioned a study, like a Barna study. And they came with the result. That's the kind of thing Sam does. He's usually commissioned to find out what's wrong with this building or something like that. And he comes in and he's not telling them. He's only going to tell them what's wrong. He's not going to tell them how to fix it. He's going to tell them what's wrong. You hear what I'm saying? Sam's not going to tell them how to fix it. Now, they will twist and bend his arm. You know, please, 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 please. And if he's weak sometimes, he'll just go ahead and say, okay, this is what you need to do to fix it. To when the next thing happens is, well, can you fix it? Okay, it's not free. It's not free. It's not free. What it takes to fix you is a different proposal. You want us to give you a proposal on fixing it. That's assuming that we want to do it or that we have the capability to do it. And sometimes they will, and sometimes they won't. Sometimes you'll just go, I ain't touching that with a 10-foot pole. I'm over here representing what the state and everybody else wants. You get it done, and when it's done, I'll come in and verify that it's done, which is what their business is all about, primarily. Okay? So, what was the reason? 80%, the 80-20 rule. What do you think 80% of that 50%? Okay, so if there were 100 students, 50 of them left. You look at the 50, and 80% of the 50, 40 out of the 50, was one reason. One reason. They came up with, the study says, okay, here's what's wrong. Here's what's wrong. The number one reason, more than any other reason, it wasn't because they didn't have enough money. It wasn't because they didn't have any support. It wasn't because they couldn't learn the language to go to the mission field. It was because they couldn't get along with each other. What? They couldn't get along. Upon further investigation, they discovered that they couldn't get along with somebody in their inner family circle. That's the reason they weren't getting any missionaries. There was someone they can't get along with. For example, here's typical. A young woman does not get along with her mother. Bad news. It's always a problem. So as soon as she graduates from high school, she wants to go to college. Where'd she go to college? As far away from here as possible. So they go to... Well, see, the furthest point from here is in Washington State, in Seattle, okay? So they go to Seattle. It takes a long time to get to Seattle, okay? And there, it's a young girl, it's a young woman, in the example that I have, and she doesn't want to live alone. She wants to live in the dorm. When in the dorm of most schools, including the University of Florida, they have dorm mothers for the girls and dorm fathers for the guys. So she has a dorm mother there, okay? And guess who that dorm mother was like? You want to guess? It's just life, real life. Just that dorm mother was just like her mother. Yeah. You see, the Lord gives us second and third chances to understand those he put around us in our growing up circumstances. He wants this resolve. Or if we neglect this one, then he'll give us another one. And because the interest the Lord has is for you to get over it. The interest the Lord has is for you to have victory. Any of you unmarried folks, there's hardly anybody here, but you recently married, huh? Jacob, too late now, but look, there's still good medicine for you. And you meet, let's say you're married and you meet a potential life partner, okay? Find out one thing. How does they get along with their mother if it's a man, or their father if it's a woman? It works both ways. I'm going to pick the woman's side. Why? I'm going to pick the woman's side. Because if I haven't seen 50 of those in my 30-some years of ministry in this congregation. I haven't seen one. It's like something blinds women. I don't understand it. It kind of works this way. Say somebody's considering marriage, a woman in the congregation. She sees that the potential husband has some problems. And she reasons that the problems is because his mother. His mother is too domineering. She's too possessive. She doesn't understand him. What's beyond that? Por ello. Por ello. I understand him. That's the potential lady's going to get married. She knows everything about him. She erroneously reasons that if you get him away from his mother, he's going to be okay. He's going to be a better person because, after all, he now has a helpmate, and I love him, and I can help him, and I'm going to help him, and everything's going to be roses, right? Everything's coming up roses. So she goes and gets married. No counseling, no nothing, just gets married. After marriage, she discovers what his mother knew already. After marriage, she discovers exactly what that mom, what she knew. That. Okay? So she figures, I can take care of this because I love him and he loves me. Newlywed, I love him, he loves me. We got it. Love is the answer to everything. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. So she'll begin to, in the nicest possible way, point out times when he's out of order. Such thing, honey, stop doing that. Start doing this. What does that husband say? You ready? You're just like my mother. You're just like my mother. And then he adds, I didn't want her to nag me, and I surely don't want you to nag me now. Isn't that so unbelievable? This is important. This is so important, guys. This is why it's very important that if we're going to establish a new relationship, a new one that didn't exist before, like marriage, make sure that the present God-given relationships on each one of those partners are what they should be. So part of marital counseling is to find out, how do you get along with your family? How do you get along with your family? And to go into those things and resolve them if necessary. Because otherwise, they're gonna have problems. They're doomed. It works the same way if it were a man with, you know, if I was talking about a guy. It doesn't matter. But I have had more ladies, and believe me, it gets harder because as time goes by, in the last 10 years, there's been weddings here. And a majority of those weddings have been mature people. Mature people in the Lord. And I offer counseling and all those things, and I don't need it. They got it under control. And then we get to observe in the congregation just how under control it is. We have to pray for those people, don't we? They become objects of our prayer, specific objects of our prayer. To me, it's sad because it's the lady. I want to talk to the lady, man. I want to talk to the lady. Because it is so critical to understand that adult problems primarily are nothing but unsolved or unresolved youth problems. For example, let me give another example. Here we have a father. Okay, read this because this is important. We've got this father here. And when asked to give an example of what happened with this father that made things so difficult with his son, he probably can't think of anything that won't happen. So let me follow the story. As the story goes, this about 8-year-old son is living with his mother because the parents are divorced. So let's make it real. And so the dad comes in to visit. And during the visit, the dad says, "How would you like it if tomorrow after work I come and take you out for a burger and ice cream?" The little boy, opening his big eyes, says, "Yes, I would like that." "Okay, settle." So the next day, now the dad's working, right? He's gonna come pick up the son after work and take him out to just get a burger, McDonald's, and it should take him to Wendy's so you can get the cold drink, the frosty. Okay. Anyway, so what did that little boy do the next day? He told everybody, "My daddy is coming to take me out today to get a burger and ice cream. My daddy's the best daddy in the world." And he starts boasting over that. He tells the mom, and a wise mom, typical mom, would say, "Not that deadbeat." Right? But this mom has got it together. So she goes, "Yes, son, that's wonderful. But let's wait till it happens," right? You might even say that. "Oh, no, mom. He's coming. You know why that is? Do you know why that is? Do you know that's scriptural? Do you know what I'm saying is scriptural? Have you ever find the verse in Proverbs that says that the glory of children are their fathers? What do you think that means? That means that the more they boast on their father, the more glory they get. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. Fathers, you'd be amazed at all the things you can do or have done in the eyes of your children that they can boast about. The more they boast, the more glory they have. And the best boasting happens when it's about character, when it's about conviction or principles. That kind of boasting is amazing. So let's continue. The little boy goes on with the rest of his day, and at 5:00, because at 5:00 people get off work, and that dad's going to be there, "Beam me, Scotty," instantaneously. So he's telling his mom, "I'm going to wait for him." She says, "Well, but he hasn't, you're going to take him some time." "I don't care, I want to wait for him." So he goes outside and starts looking at every car, right? And he's looking at every car, saying to himself, is that my daddy? Well, 9:00 comes. Let's say it was summer, so just turned dark, because it would be 6:30 now. 9:00 comes, no dad. So at 9:00, it's getting dark, the mom comes out and says, "He's not coming. Something must have happened." This is a nice mom, okay? I purposely made this mom really nice. Not typical, deadbeat, never going to come, etc. So that little boy turns around and walks into his house, disillusioned, disappointed, and hurt. Now, let's get that father here right now and ask him, "Did you ever promise your son something and never fulfilled it?" Okay, Tony, did you ever promise Ian and Ame something back in 1980s and never fulfilled it? I can't think of anything I promised. So he forgot, but the son didn't forget. The son didn't forget. This is an older son talking about something that happened, like John was talking about the incident with his mom. Marilyn and I took this seriously and took a piece of paper and went and got Ian and then got Ami. And we thought, we're just going to take a piece of paper, small piece of paper and a thing, and said, okay, Ian, tell me any things that I have promised that I haven't delivered. I thought there's only going to be one, maybe. And I started writing. And I kept writing and go like, oh, my God, I need more paper. I need one of Marilyn's notebooks. So we're writing. We're writing all this stuff in there and looking at each other like, that wasn't a promise. Like, let me give you an example. I had said to the kids in the 80s, it'd be nice to have a train ride, a real choo-choo train going through this. Okay? That'd be nice. And I was in there. We haven't been in a train ride yet. You promised. What? I'm looking at Marilyn. She's looking at me like, did I promise? Did I really promise? Someday I'll take you on a train ride. It was an idea for us, but it was a promise to them. In fact, anything you tell the kids is a promise. So whatever real or perceived, find out what promise are there that you have not fulfilled. Now, when someone gave this to us, they encourage us to do that with our family. But let me tell you something. Do that with your family. Do that with your office, if you have an office. Do that with your secretary. I think at some point in my life, I had secretaries and such thing. Do that. I mean, if necessary, do it with the dog. Hey, BV, did I promise you something I didn't? BV would say, bah, 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 bah. Marilyn would say, yes, you did. You didn't. She'd remind me, right? No, you didn't, but I'm just kidding, okay? Is that okay? Is that okay? Fine. See, the reality is that the one with the hurt, the one that got really hurt, the little boy, doesn't come and tell that father, you made a promise to me. You let me down. So nothing gets exchanged. There's something that happens about suffering alone. And this is the best example of suffering alone I know. It happens all the time. Somebody hurt you. You're going to grieve. It's a real hurt. It's real. Okay? And somebody said, well, go tell her. Well, go. I ain't going to tell her. I'm stronger than that. Or if I tell her it's going to be a fight and she can make me mad, I'm going to hit her. You know, we come up with all reasons not to discuss it, all reasons to bury it, all reasons to put it away. And then shows up. I didn't tell you. I left for on purpose that the story of the little boy was when the counselor was trying to counsel a grown man about his failure as a father. And he asked him, he said, was there something, do you remember anything about your life? Why was your father so difficult for you? And right away he went there. And he's telling him, this is somebody that's 30 or 40 years old, telling them about something that happened when he was 8 years old. And he remembers it like it was daylight, like it happened just now. This is exactly what we saw with us when we went through these kinds of things. And we saw when Ira and Gloria Brower came here and they did that with John. This is called suffering in silence. But it's really not silent, is it? It's not silent. It's not suffering in silence. Because soon other things begin to happen. I want to tell you how good I am at doing this. The Lord wants me to be totally frank, totally honest with you. You know what came to my mind when, so I wrote it down. My last statement. It's written, you can see it. I remember I said to my son, hey, I'll throw the ball around soon with you. It never happened. Remember when he brought that out? He's college, beyond college even, moving out of the house. You said you would throw the ball with me, and you really didn't. But then you did, some years later, and you would throw it hard at me, the football. I don't remember throwing the ball hard to my son. He said it would burn my fingers. You know what he added? Today, I'm the quarterback, and I throw it harder than anybody else in Gainesville. You know who the person was that we were sitting together, the other dad, at the boys' club in Gainesville, Florida, for Ian to be the quarterback? You want to know his name? His name is Steve Russell. You don't know who Steve Russell is? None other than the sports director for WRUF at the University of Florida radio station. His son also played in that team. And he said, your son throws an unbelievable hard ball. But then, like a tour sports director, he doesn't know how to evade rush. He gets sacked too much. Wonderful talk, isn't it? Awesome talk. Said, Ian, why do you throw it so hard? I don't need to answer it, right? It's done. I'm done. I'm done. I'm done. So, question for you. Peradventure, maybe, is there a wounded spirit in your past? Is there a wounding, somebody wounded you? It's really important if you get delivered from that. It was for John. He'll talk about it. It was for Amelise. It was for me. We'll talk about it because it changed us. We changed. So if that happens, then consider during this time that we're going through these kinds of reviews. You can do this. You know, you have the chart. You can ask the questions and answer them yourself. You don't even have to go to any other counselor except you. You can be your own counselor with the Holy Spirit. Or let your wife or your husband or a good friend or somebody just say, let them ask questions about an area. And if you find that there's something there that all of a sudden you're transported back to, in my case, I already shared 2 weeks ago, I shared that in 1990, February of 1990, on a Monday night, I was transported to my father's grave, my father's casket, being in our home for 3 days. I was transported there and just going, I don't want to look at him. And I was really angry. I don't want to look at him. I was so selfish. You left me. Let's stand. Be dismissed. Father God, in the name of Yeshua, we come before you, Lord, wanting to improve, wanting to solve, wanting to find areas where maybe we're failing. And if we're not failing, then this is good training for us, because we can help people in the future in these areas. We can be the counselors of Kol Simcha. Kol Simcha is a congregation of counselors. Father, I thank you for what you're doing with your Holy Spirit. Lord, don't let my flesh get in the way. Don't let my passion get in the way. Don't let anything get in the way from everybody getting what they're supposed to get out of these teachings. And Lord, and let them utilize them and have times of refreshing with you, where you can bring, you know, things out, and we can revisit some things and make sure that we have a clear conscience. Make sure, what do you mean by a clear conscience? A clear conscience means that nobody can point the finger in you and say you didn't make it right. A clear conscience has to do with the other person. That no one can point the finger at you and say you didn't make it right. Lord, I pray for all of those that have had a wounded spirit. Those that are resolved and those that are unresolved. It wasn't the way that you designed things. You didn't want us to have wounded spirits. You wanted our parents, you wanted something so much better. And here we are, and we are damaged goods sometimes. So Lord, we present our damaged goods to you and ask you to take me the way I am, just like I am, and save me. So I can sing the song, something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful out of my life. B'shem Yeshua, amen. Let's have the Kiddush.